This is the second time today that we have come into the presence of God to study His Word. It is important for us to recognize that we are the participants and God is the audience. And therefore, I would encourage you as members of this congregation to recognize that you are a participant with me in the words that we are going to study together. And the subject that we are going to talk about today is one that I believe is of utmost importance because of the fact it is a simple question that we ask ourselves, and that is, are you seeking God? Now, that is a question that for some, they might say, well, you know, preacher, you're kind of dense over there in the head a little bit because we hear. Why are you asking that question? If we weren't seeking God, we wouldn't be here. Am I right? I'm not asking just simply, are you seeking God? I'm asking you whether or not you are doing what the Lord actually commands us to do when it comes to seeking Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to turn there and read with me. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, the Bible says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." And we recognize how important it is that Romans 10 and verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God." And we see this statement, yes, indeed, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But, and I use this big but, the second part of this verse, particularly a singular word in this verse, is of utmost importance in understanding what I am talking about without faith. You know, somebody basically says, well, you know, I believe, I do this, Brethren, we're not talking about that. We are talking about a motive and an attitude. And that's why this verse is so important. For those who come to God. Now, it's impossible to please Him without faith. We understand faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But here is this important statement. For those who come to God must believe that He is. Brethren, there are people all over the world, including people who are in pulpits today, who do not believe God. That He is. For them it is just an occupation. It's just a payday. So those who come to God, first of all, must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder. Those are two different aspects of the nature of God. We came into the presence of God, and we understand that God's presence is always around us. Regardless of whether we are in this house of worship, or whether or not we are in the deepest of sea or the highest of mountains, God's presence is there. You cannot escape the presence of God. I want to suggest to you that when you understand who God is in His omnipotence, omniscience, and omni-knowledge, brethren, we understand that we have certain privileges as His children. He is everywhere, but everyone in the world does not have the privilege you and I have of being one of His children. We have offered several prayers. And I want you to understand that when we have offered those prayers, we have come boldly to His throne. in humility. Brethren, the boldness is not strutting up to God and saying, "Hey, here I am." That's not what we're talking about. We come with boldness because I know my God knows what I want and what I need before I ever know that. I have boldness to know that there is nobody else, no one in this world, that can answer the things that I have requested before Him. There is nothing that is impossible with God for Him to accomplish. Charles Spurgeon, in his work on prayer, says this concerning many of those who approach God in prayer. Many times we come to God in prayer not expecting Him to give. And he says, unfortunately, when we get to heaven, as we are looking at the palace and the mansion that He has made for us, there will be a room that is filled with all presents, all nicely wrapped with bows on them. And like our curiosity, it will get the better of us, and we'll say unto God, "God, what is that room?" And the Lord will answer, "These are the gifts I wanted to give to my children." "Well, why did you not, God?" "Because they never asked. They never asked." Charles Spurgeon had that concept with regard to how we see God in speaking with Him. Because here in Hebrews chapters 11 and verse 6, it says we must believe that He is. We believe that there is no one that can answer our prayers. And He says He is a rewarder. You understand that? He rewards. He is the only one who can reward. My mom was converted to Christ in her 16th year of life. She was a faithful member of the body of Christ. She died at 47. And as much as I would like to say that my mother is safe in the hands of Jesus, that is not my place and that's not your place. It is Him who rewards. I only saw what I saw of my mother, the outward, but God knows the inward. And God knows whether or not you are here seeking Him so that He can reward you in this life that is ended when we breathe our last. And brethren, we need to think about eternity a whole lot more than we really do. How close is eternity to you? One heartbeat, one breath. That's how close it is. For every one of us, one heartbeat, one breath. Are you ready for that? So we must look at what the Hebrew writer is just saying, that without faith it's impossible to please God. We must believe that He is, and we acknowledge that there is a God, that we acknowledge that He is rewarder, that He is the only one who can reward. But it is the next statement that I want to really focus on. Because He says this, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Not just simply those who seek Him, but those who diligently seek Him. God is not going to reward everyone who seeks. If you are a treasure hunter, right, you go out diligently searching for treasure. Now, you and I, we might not be treasure hunters, but if we stumble upon it, we're going to accept it, right? We're going to appreciate what we found. I live down there in Wilmington, and every time one of those hurricanes blows in, the megalodon teeth blow up on the beaches. There's a whole megalodon gravesite just about 11 miles from me out in the ocean. Every time. Well, those who know about that after each of these storms, they are out there on the beaches hunting those teeth. Now, I've stumbled upon a lot of things out there on those beaches, but I've never diligently gone out to seek a megalodon tooth. There's a difference between the casual seeker and the diligent seeker. God is only the rewarder, and I want you to listen to this, He is only the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So here's my question to you once again. Are you seeking God the way in which God demands to be sought? The term seek in the King James Version appears 246 times. 14 of those times we see the word seeking rather than just seek. But 246 times this word seek is found in the Bible. In the Hebrew word, and we see both in the Hebrew and the Greek, and especially in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, this idea of seek or seek in denotes in order to follow, to search, to inspect, or to meander without purpose. So when we talk about seeking something, we can be seeking something with just meandering without any purpose. And brethren, what we are talking about in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 is not meandering without purpose. Seeking God is in order to find Him. And we do that diligently as a person goes out to seek a treasure. Now, in the Hebrew language, there is two basic Greek Hebrew words that are used. And that Hebrew word that denotes our seeking after God is a Hebrew word by the name of darash. And darash, when you look up what it basically means, it is encapsulated in Isaiah 55 and verse 6. It says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." Now, brethren, that should put red flags and alerts in our minds right away. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Have you ever played hide and seek with someone? We play hide and seek. We go and we hide, and you know, somebody goes out and they start seeking. You might hide so well that they can't find you. You ever done that? Where you win because you cannot be found. Is that not what Isaiah is saying? Seek the Lord while He may be found. There may be something in your life. There may be something in your heart. There may be something that comes in that your seeking of God means He'll never be found by you. And therefore, we must diligently seek after Him. And that's what Isaiah is saying. Seek God while He may be found. Now, the opposite to that is the general seeking that is used in the Old Testament of man's looking. And it comes from the Hebrew word bakash. Darash, bakash is the two words that are used in the Old Testament. And this word primarily is denoted in man's looking for stuff. In Isaiah 41, remember Isaiah 55 and verse 6 has the stronger of the word there in seeking after God. Here we have the weaker of the terms in Isaiah 45, and that shows man seeking. Isaiah 41 and verse 17, "The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. The tongue fails for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." What were they seeking? They were seeking the things below. We were talking this morning about the importance of setting our minds on things above where He is. And that's the difference between these Hebrew words in this understanding of seeking. Diligently seeking is opposed to that which we do on an everyday life. It is something that we meditate on. It is something that we pursue with earnestness. And that's the reason for the word diligent in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Now, in the Greek language, in the New Testament, there are four primary words, but the one that is the strongest of seeking God actually comes from the Greek word epizeteo, which basically has the concept of craving after. Craving after. Now, when women are pregnant, there are certain times of pregnancy where certain cravings come about. Some women crave pickles, right? We lived up in the mountains when my wife was pregnant with our first daughter, and they pretty much rolled up the sidewalks at 6 o'clock, and we didn't have Walmart superstores and all that. And about 12:30 one night, my wife said, I crave a pickle. We had no pickles in our refrigerator. We had no pickles in our cabinets. I had to get out in my car, drive around until I found a store, a gas station that had pickles. She craved that pickle, those pickles. When she got it, she was satisfied, right? That's what the Greek word is talking about when it comes to craving after God. I must have it or die concept. And brethren, when we talk about seeking after God, I must have it or die. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Give those who seek God a promise." Now listen to what God gives us. He gives us this promise. And this is exactly the same as what we see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that He is a rewarder of those who crave after Him. Right? In Jeremiah, he says this, "You will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I'll do what? I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search." Now listen to this, brethren. When you're a casual searcher, when you kind of stumble upon me, is that what Jeremiah says? He says, "When you search for me with your whole heart." What does the Hebrew writer mean when he says God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him? What does he mean? I believe Jeremiah actually encapsulates that. He's going to listen to us. He's going to answer us. We're going to find Him because we're seeking after Him, because I am doing it with my whole heart. Give me one passage of Scripture from Genesis through the book of Revelation where God is ever accepting of 99.9% heart participation. You read the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, to me, is one of those beautiful poetic books of Jeremiah pouring out God's desire to His people. How many times does God, in the book of Jeremiah, through His prophet, says, "Give me your heart, with your heart"? God's not interested in all the fluff that we give to Him. He wants our hearts. He wants our minds. He wants our cravings. "Give it to me, Lord. I must have it or I will die." understanding. And I'm asking you this question this week, and I'm going to challenge you throughout this week. Is that what you are doing in your everyday life? Are you diligently seeking God? Now, we read a couple of passages of Scripture. The passage of Scripture that we had for our Bible reading was from Psalm 63, verses 1 through 3. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Brethren, how many of us have wasted our life away because we are looking after ourselves and we're not seeking God? Remember your Creator in your youth. The Ecclesiastes writer says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Remember Him in your youth. Why is that important, young people? You go, well, I'm going to school, I've got all these things, I've got sports, I've got all these things. Brethren, if we aren't remembering God in our youth, when will we? And it's not like only old people die, right? Young people die too. We are all one heartbeat and one breath away from eternity, whether you're 2 years old or whether you are 102 years old. That's how close we are to eternity. So the psalmist here starts by saying, remember, remember God. When will you remember God? He says, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Brethren, we're not just talking about a little thirsting here. This is the same concept of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. When you look at that word hunger and you look at that word thirst, we are talking about the tongue swelling where it is stuck to the cleft of the mouth. Friend, you are dehydrated. You're not going to say, hey, listen, yeah, I only drink bottled water when somebody offers you water in a mud hole. You're not going to say, well, hey, listen, yeah, it's not Dasani. I only drink Dasani or I only drink Perrier when they offer you Nestle. Bottled water. If you are this thirsty, any drop of water will help. That's the thirsting that the psalmist here is talking about. That's the thirsting we must have after God. The hungering there in Christ's Sermon on the Mount is the distended stomach. Have you ever seen pictures of the starving orphans in Somalia? Skin and bone. You can count their rib cages, but their stomach is like this. And say, well, it looks like they've had a good meal. No, you know what's happened? The stomach has actually become distended to the point of where even a grain of rice will be harvested by the body and absorbed to bring about the necessary nutrients to the whole body. The stomach actually becomes swollen, ready to absorb and break down any bit of food given to it. This is what the psalm is talking about early in the morning will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life, and my lips shall praise you. That is the mindset that we as Christians must have. In Acts chapter 17, it says, He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and He has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, that they should do what? What is the reason God created man? Paul here is saying to those on Mars Hill that this is the reason that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Why did God create mankind? It's so that man will seek Him and find Him. When we have a look at the remainder of this passage, He is made from one blood. He has told us that all of mankind, all of His creation is designed with us desiring to know our Creator. We have a lot of people in the world today who deny that God exists. They are atheists. How many atheists do you know on their deathbed deny that God is? I can show you a whole long list of some of the world's greatest renowned atheists on the statements they have made on their deathbeds. If there is a God, perhaps there's a God, forgive me of my transgressors. Voltaire. Friend, many times we need to understand that God created us with the innate desire to know our Creator. And that's why Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near." There is a time that's going to come in your life when God's not going to be found and he's not going to be near you because of the fact you've not been seeking him. Your heart has hardened. Your heart has been darkened. And that's exactly why it is important for us to recognize. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, he says, ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. Brethren, how many of us say yes, but in this passage? We offered prayers to God, yeah, today, didn't we? We asked God to be with individual, right? Did we ask with a yes, but? There's no conditions. What are the conditions here that he says? You need to ask. He who asks receives. Now, you know, there are times when I was a child and I asked my mom and dad for something and what they gave me was not exactly what I asked for. One of the things we need to understand about God is he is our parent. He is our father. We are his children. Sometimes we ask, and what he gives us is not what we've asked for, but he knows what we need. The Bible, yes, says we ask and we will receive. Notice what else. He who seeks finds. This is a promise. He who seeks finds. He who knocks, it will be opened. So, brethren, we need to seek God. We need to positively seek God. Now, it might surprise you that I'm going to talk a little bit about negative things as well as positive things that determine whether or not we are truly seeking God. And you might look at these negative things and you might say, well, wait a minute, those sounds like positive things. But are they? Let me ask you this question. Being religiously zealous, does that mean you're seeking God? I pick up a lot of people who are all in for God. That's what they tell me. I'm all in for God. I praise him. I have a happy disposition. I'm joyful when I go. I'm all in for God. Well, have you read what God demands of you? Well, what are you? Are you religiously zealous for God? Are you indeed doing what God has demanded of us? In Romans chapter 9, he says, "What then shall we say? The Gentiles did not pursue righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness." Notice this. They were pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. How many times did God look at the children of Israel and, like in Malachi, say to the people, "You bring me sacrifices, shut the door, close the temple doors. You bring me second and third best. Go and give it to your governors and see whether or not he'd be pleasing." But Lord, Matthew 7, "But Lord, did we not?" We have a lot of people that are religiously zealous, but that doesn't determine whether or not you are seeking God. How about Bible study? Wouldn't you say that if a person is studying the Bible that they are diligently seeking God? No. The Bible says this in Matthew 23:23. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." What were they seeking? What were they studying? They were studying to justify what they were doing. How many people do you know only study the Bible in order to prove themselves right? Is that diligently seeking God? No, that's not a true test of diligently seeking God. How about attending worship services consistently? Wouldn't you say that somebody who attends worship services consistently is diligently seeking God? Listen to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." Let me ask you this question, and I don't know the answer to this, but you do. How many brethren used to sit in these pews who used to diligently sit here every Lord's Day, every Wednesday, every Bible study, and are no longer faithful to the Lord? Just attending services, does that mean you diligently serve seeking God? The answer is no. How about teaching sound doctrine? In Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, "The scribes, the Pharisees, sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But..." Don't you love that word, "but"? "But do not do according to their work, for they say and they do not." Well, they were teaching sound doctrine, weren't they? Because the Lord said when they are sitting in Moses' seat, you do. But how about their actions? The actions weren't speaking what they were teaching. And the Lord said, "You don't observe that." When we talk about evangelism, tell me one group of people in the Lord's body who are greater evangelists than our Mormons and our Jehovah's Witnesses. You know any brethren? Any congregation? The Mormons take a two-year, fully funded by their parents and by the individual, to go and do missionary work in some foreign part of the state or part of the country or part of the world. The church doesn't pay for that. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done that? To go and seek souls to save with your own money? Foreign countries? To take 2 years away from your job and away from your everyday life to serve the Lord? Friend, we need to commend what is commendable, and that evangelism is commendable. How many of us go out on our day off knocking on doors only to be yelled at and screamed at because we've got the truth? Jehovah's Witnesses do that, right? They're evangelizing daily. But is it diligently seeking God? Just because you evangelize doesn't mean you're diligently seeking God. Oh, because I give, because I'm benevolent. Is that a test of how you're diligently seeking God? How many people have given because of the fact I get a tax write-off? You understand? When we stop and we look at love for the brethren, you ever been to a religious denomination and the brethren love each other just like we love our brethren? Is that a test of diligently seeking God? No, because all the people of the world do exactly the same thing. Now, brethren, those are negative things. But I suggested to you right at the beginning that the negative things are also the very same things that are positive. When we stop and we look at those things that really do show us that we are seeking God, it's because of the fact that when I study His Word, when I come to understand His Word, it's because I'm seeking diligently to know more and more so that my life can be better equipped to walking as He demands of me to walk. I'm not studying for any other reason. Right? I spend hours studying, and someone says, well, you're paid because you're the preacher to study. There are times when I've not been paid as a preacher. And I can tell you right now, that didn't mean I stopped studying because I wasn't paid. Right? Why do we study the Bible? Someone says, well, I've already read the Bible. It's like it's a once and done concept, right? I've already read the Bible. I've read it from cover to cover, Genesis through Revelation. I say, well, that's good. And I said, now go back and read it again. Why? Because now you have a better understanding. When you read it again, and then you're going to have a better understanding. The next time you read it, you're going to have a better understanding. You're going to start to see things, and I refer to them as hidden gems in the Scriptures. When you talk about hidden gems, brother, you will step over an uncut diamond in the rough because you don't know what you're looking for. You ever seen an uncut diamond? Most of the time when we think about diamonds, we think about that nice, glittery, shiny thing on the finger, right? When you're out in the wild, that diamond isn't glittering and shining like that on the ring. It's uncut. Friend, there are things in the Scriptures that are uncut diamonds, hidden treasures. The only way that you find them, the only way that you see them, is if you keep on studying and studying and studying. The more you study, the more you realize of how much you didn't know. And that's the difference between Bible study, just general Bible study, and studying to know what God demands of me and of you. It is important for us when we have a look at the Scriptures. In Psalm 119:97, he says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser. Wiser than what? Wiser than my enemies. Do you want the upper hand? Listen to what the psalmist here is saying. The upper hand comes from meditating on God's law. It gives us an advantage. When we talk about seeking the Lord to worship God, brethren, you do not come to worship for people. You know, I hear people all the time, well, you know, if you see brother so-and-so, he falls asleep, and you see... I read this article of a priest whose parishioner came to him and said, listen, yeah, I've decided I'm not coming to Mass anymore. I'm not coming to church anymore because this building is filled with hypocrites. And the priest said, yep. He said, I agree with you. He said, but before you leave, he said, I want you to do this. And he filled up a glass of water all the way to the brim. And he said, what I want you to do, he says, I want you in our next service to take this water and I want you to walk around and I want you to make sure that you walk around and you never spill a drop. Well, at the end of the service, the parishioner came and put the glass of water down for the priest, and the priest said, well, it looks like you did what I asked. There's no water. He said, now let me ask you this question. He said, how many hypocrites did you see? And the guy says, well, I was too busy focused on not dropping. I didn't look around. Brethren, that's exactly. We don't come to be here for people. We come here to encourage one another and build each other up. But we have come to worship God in spirit and in truth. There is our focus. It's when we get distracted that we start to spill the water, spiritually speaking. Are you seeking God to worship Him in such a way that the reason I'm here is not because of the fact somebody's ticking off my name on a register. The reason I'm here is because of the fact I cannot help but being here. Sometimes those who are ailing, those who are physically and mentally tired, their bodies are breaking down, put the young and in shape and able to shame with their attendance. You know why? And I've said this many times when I was a young preacher and an old preacher alike. They're closer to heaven than those who are still young. Am I right? The older you get, the more you realize that I'm getting close to meeting my God. When we're young and tame, we don't think that way. But yes, we need to understand. So, Brent, what I'm trying to emphasize to you, and there's so much more that we can talk, but time has not allowed us to get there. There's so much more to just seeking God and being desirous, diligently, knowing who God is, than just the mere outward appearance. It comes what Jeremiah says, seek with your whole heart, attitude and motive. What is your attitude and what is your motive of being here? What is your attitude and motive when it comes to benevolence? What is your attitude and motive when it comes to your attendance? What is your attitude and motive when it comes to studying God's Word? What is your attitude and motive of everything we do? Because there's one of only two things we are doing. We're either glorifying God in our bodies or we're dishonoring Him. There's no middle ground. And He is a rewarder of the choice that we make. This evening, and I'm going to give you a little homework to do here for this evening's service. Matthew chapter 7, I want you to try and read that, and Psalm chapter 1. Try and read those two, because we're going to be talking about those two connected verses in our building for eternity. And brethren, I want to ask you this question here this morning. Afternoon here now already. I want to ask you this question. What is the prime reason that you got out of a warm bed this morning on this gloomy, rainy, wet day to come and sit here on this pew? Was it to hear some foreigner preach? Was it to hear something that you've never heard before? I hope the reason you did that is because of the fact you are like the psalmist who says, early in the morning will I seek you, because I love you and my relationship with you is so important. I don't look around. Now, I tell folks, I say, there's very little that a gospel preacher doesn't see. And I always remind people of this. I said, and one of the reasons gospel preachers are so knowledgeable is because of the fact my boss sees all and knows all. Yeah. And that's exactly right. He knows what's in your heart. I don't. You might be looking like you're paying perfect attention to the things that I've been saying, but your mind might be thinking on whether or not I turned on that oven, I set that timer so that when we get home, we can actually have hot food when we have this potluck here this afternoon. I don't know, but God does. What is your motive? What is your attitude to everything that God is? He will reward you, but He can only reward you if you're diligently seeking. And it starts, first of all, of what we were talking about in the Bible study, learning to die. We have to die in order to be raised in the newness of life. And that is in obedience to His command and His call. So won't you come while together we stand and sing.